This is the partner tape for July 2022, Unconditional Love Fellowship. We greet all of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before we really get into what we have to say today, I want to tell you on July the 12th, Cindy didn't come into work. Now, most of you, I think, if not all of you, know who Cindy is. She's the voice of the ministry that you talk to whenever you call the office. She makes your CDs and makes sure you get them. And you meet her on retreats and Bible schools at the product table. And in the 20 years that she has been with us, she has never just not shown up for work. She always called if she couldn't come in. And so we were concerned, and Cheryl went across to our house because she is just a block away from us. And when she got there, she called Randy, a ranch manager, to come and join her. And they tried to waken someone in the house, but all was silence. And so they called the wellness police, who came and broke in and found that Cindy had passed through the veil into the presence of Jesus as she stepped out of the shower. It was an enormous shock to us. There had been no sickness, no indication of that was going to happen. And we still haven't really gotten over the shock or all that it takes to fill the space that she had in the ministry. We found out afterward that she had a brain aneurysm. And so there was, an aneurysm is almost instantly into the presence of Jesus. She did not suffer. She looked at perfect peace.
Yes.
And so the funeral was last Saturday. And I know that many of you know, those of you that are with us on Zoom every Sunday, you heard this immediately over Zoom. And of course, then the word has got out, I'm sure. But I'm saying it again to let you know, in case you didn't know. We have no idea at this point who is going to take her place, but we pray that it will be someone that will do it as efficiently as she did. And also, that is the reason you are probably getting this message from us in August. You can understand that everything was thrown into chaos. Cindy was a vital part of getting this message out to you. John has had to take over much of what she did in the office. And of course, he's another part of that puzzle of getting everything out. And so I just ask your understanding on that. So that out of the way, we are sitting here on our porch as we were last week. Last month, and wanted to share with you what has happened in the last month and what is in progress of happening. We went to Myrtle Beach in South Carolina, and we had a great meeting there. Do you want to talk about
that? Awesome meeting. Yeah. Oh, it was a very special meeting. We had a couple come in from Oregon, another from Ohio, mm-hmm. and then somebody from Atlanta. And Malcolm, I want you to tell that story about the couple, because
the couple that came in from Oregon. I mean, Oregon is totally west and Myrtle Beach is totally east. And so they flew right across the country to be at the meetings, which, let's say, is unusual. That doesn't happen very much. But so we sensed there was something happening here that was beyond the normal. And let me put it, let me backtrack. When I go for meetings like this, and I had 3 full hours to speak, and then, of course, the visiting questions and answers in between that. But I was sitting here before we went, and I had 4 messages. Okay, I got 3 hours to speak, but I've got 4 messages in front of me. And I am, well, of course, I'm praying, which of the 3 do we take? But there's no lightning bolts and there's no bells ringing. You actually just look at them and you come to a decision. And I came down to 2, which of the 2? And, okay, we take this one. And I emphasize there was nothing special about that except we just did what looked right.
Well, Holy Spirit.
Yeah. when we get to Myrtle Beach and I speak those 3 messages and the couple from Oregon are there, they told us afterward it was that message that I couldn't make up my mind which one to take. Well, the one I took was the one that actually was life-changing to them. And they wrote to us afterward and gave us the story that they had come with a specific need and what was said there specifically spoke to it, though I didn't know it, of course. And before the end of the meetings, they had they'd come to a revolution. Resolution in the Holy Spirit. And that was very special. Do you want to take over?
Well, it was just so special. Malcolm, like I said, I think Holy Spirit just leads him. And I got to minister with him for the first time, which was really exciting. And it really was a blessing, just not just being there, but seeing the faces of these people that had traveled and had been listening to Malcolm all these years. It's really amazing to me to meet all of you partners, but then people that have just discovered Malcolm that are now partners are just amazing too. It's just they were at the right place at the right time and got to be in on even the Saturday morning that we had the breakfast. It was kind of informal. We just sat around a table, but there had to be, I don't know, about 12 people there, but it was very intimate. And as you know, Malcolm does his best, you know, in that kind of setting. So,
yeah, it was a special meeting. And on this, I'll quit on this, but we've been trying to go to fulfill this booking ever since COVID started. When COVID became official, you know, they were now saying it's real in here. And in that week, I lost, or it was canceled, a whole year of meetings. And this was one of them. And actually, I think it was the first one to be canceled. And as the months went by, we tried to put the meeting together again. But then because of air travel problems, it didn't come to pass. And so we were waiting for nearly 2 years for these meetings, and it was well worth it. And if you hear of anybody questioning whether we travel again, just let them know that we are in full health
and
ready and able to minister as we have over the years, wherever people invite us. Okay.
Amen.
Yeah. another thing that has well, it's going to be a great release, but I will be having surgery on August the 15th for a knee replacement. Some years ago, we had a Rottweiler, and in her last days, she was acting weird and going to places she didn't usually go. And one of them was a very dark passage, and I went down that passageway and slammed right into her, went head over the top of her, and slammed my knee into the concrete floor. In the emergency room here in Bandera, they looked at the x-ray, said there was nothing wrong, and gave me narcotics and told me there were plenty more where they came from if the pain didn't go away. Well, I flushed the narcotics down the toilet and said, it will go away. Well, it didn't, and in these last 6 months, it's gotten extremely bad. Mm. It's bone on bone, and so...
He's having to use a cane, which he doesn't like to
use. Yeah, it's... I was going to say it's a pain, but it is a pain. But I'm having the surgery on August 15th, and they promised to return me to normal. So,
more than normal.
Yeah, more than normal. It's
dancing.
That's what they promise, and so nothing is interrupted. We had nothing going on in August. The therapy that follows it will be for 8 weeks, but even then I'll be able to continue with the Bible schools and other things that come up. I'll talk about that in a minute. One thing, I was interviewed some months, probably a year ago, on Paul Gray's program. I don't know if you know of him. He's a program on YouTube, which is right in the middle of this move of God, and I have to call it that. I know that some of us, you and I, we've been together since the 1970s, and when I say this is a new move of God, your eyebrows must go up. But when I look around, we have never been in my lifetime at such a time as this, when there are literally multitudes leaving the organized church, and many of them are coming in into our circle. In fact, many of you are listening to me right now, and it is a move of God that has centered on the love of God, which, as most of you know, to many of our religious friends is shocking and terrifying. And the whole idea of a punishing God is being thrown out of the window by those multitudes. A new understanding of the Holy Trinity and our salvation being rooted in a Father who loves us, in God the Son, Jesus, who came and revealed that salvation in the shedding of his blood, the Holy Spirit, who is dynamically at work in us. All of this is what you and I have been through. And Paul Gray interviews people who are on that journey. And that made it very interesting. Some of them had been on the journey, exiting religion and just stumbling into the entrance to the grace of God by a few months. And of course, I've been on the pathway for 70 years. And so I tend to be, what shall I say, without being stupid, I guess I'm more articulate in what this is all about.
Very articulate.
And so, anyway, at the end of this period of time, Paul has put together a book, and it's called Grace for All. And it's a book in which everyone that he's interviewed in the last couple of years, I guess, has gotten a page or two in the substance of the interview, where they're at, and then he intersperses it with a very interesting devotional. And so he's published the book, Grace for All, and it's published on Amazon, and all profits go to abused women, single parent women, and that's good in itself.
And there's 89 of you that are in the book.
There's 89 of us?
89.
Mm-hmm. Okay. So there's 89 persons who were part of the interview process. And so I'm just saying it's out there. I would caution, I guess that's the word, that, as I've been saying, these persons are on the journey. Some well into it, like myself. Others just starting, and therefore I'm going to say it, that I don't necessarily agree with everything all of these people say. But that's only because they are where they are, and they're moving through it, I'm sure. So anyway. Okay. Schedule. Now, this is sort of iffy, because for all I just said about the surgery, I really don't know what state I'll be in during the therapy time, or indeed, in fact, how long the therapy would take.
Mm-hmm.
And so there's a question mark over this one I'm about to say. We've been invited to Grand Rapids, Michigan, and tentatively, we are there November the 4th through the 6th, and as far as I can work out, it's more a collection of home groups, persons that have seen the grace of God, revel in the love of God, and they have been having Don Keithley, some of you know Don, and he wants me to go with him. And so the two of us will take these meetings in Michigan. So, and Cheryl will be with us too. And so if you live in Michigan or know friends there that you want to know, tell them that there's a good possibility I'll be there November the 4th through the 6th. As soon as I can be more specific, I'll give you all the details. But just for now, it's sort of pencil it in. And then in January, which I am certain this will all be over, January 20 to 21. This is very interesting. Number one, it is a Zoom conference. That is, there'll be no people here. It will just be Zoom. And so wherever you are, you don't have to get a plane or car, just Zoom in with us for January 2021 and 21 of 2023. Yeah. But the interesting part for me, talking about this journey that we've all been on over the years, well, I do tend to emerge as the one who's been here the longest. But other speakers, and among them, Don Keithley. Don is a very close friend of mine, and he has his church, a digital church, on the web. And then there is Steve McVeigh, and Steve and I are close too. Well, between the three of us, we have been here sort of the longest. If anyone wants to challenge that, that's okay. But as far as we make it out, Steve, Don, and myself, and we're all getting on in age, and so we wanted to do a conference such as this and called it, you know, Three Old Men. But we decided that wouldn't be the best. And so we are calling it The Journey. And I really do think this will help a lot of people, because each one of us will have 2 hours each in the conference. And in that 2 hours, we will share with you, or with all everyone on Zoom, we will share our journey of how we got here. Now, with me, many of you have heard my journey, but Steve was a Baptist evangelist. Some of you might have known him in his heyday of his Baptist evangelism. And he went through a rough time when he discovered the grace of God and the Holy Spirit. But his journey. Don Keithley, what was more of a charismatic pastor, but totally unaware of the grace of God. And so each one of us will share our story, but in a fashion that it will help you where you are on your journey. And there's very few of you that are on the journey as long as I've been. And so we can say that wherever you are going to find help in the journey on January 20 through 21st. Again, I will lock that in with specifics just enough now to say to all of you, because it's on Zoom, this covers the world. And we're looking for a few hundred people with us there. Okay, that's sort of it as far as what we have to, you know, report on. But I want to now emphasize specifically our retreat, December, the first weekend of December, as always. And as we told you last week, it's in the Doubletree at the airport in San Antonio. You don't need a car. They'll pick you up at the airport. They'll take you anywhere within a 2-mile radius in their bus. And
all the women will want to go shopping.
Yes. Well,
at the mall.
Maybe that can happen. Yeah, anyway. The rooms are $99 a piece.
I thought that was great.
Excellent price for the way things are going these days. And we are speaking on a life of rest. Not everybody has learned that we rest completely in the finished work of Christ. There are some who still wonder how that works. And so that will be the subject. But
that's not all.
That's not all. I have given to Cheryl the whole of Saturday night.
Yikes.
To do whatever she wants to do in terms of this 70th anniversary that we're doing. So,
and I cannot speak about it right now, but there'll be special guests. You'll all be getting a special bag when you come, celebrating the 70th anniversary that Malcolm's been in ministry. And on that evening, after we have dinner, we've got surprises. I can't talk about it right now because he's right next to me. But I'll just tell you, it's going to be a memorable evening. So look forward to coming, and whatever you do, try to be there.
Okay. You cannot book in the hotel until, what was it?
The 27th.
Of August?
No, I thought it was the end of this month, 27th. Okay. And today it's the 27th, isn't it?
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. So having computer problems with the DoubleTree has just changed over from Hilton. Is that right, sweet?
Yeah.
And so they are having some difficulties, but they are getting them smoothed out. and we're looking forward to it. It's a gorgeous hotel, and you're going to have so much fun.
So, okay, I want to share briefly with you, and I think you'll hear this down the road a piece, because as I was just preparing for this afternoon, I realize there's a lot more here that I want to speak about. But I want to share with you, as the promise is, you know, I'm sharing meditation with you, which is unfinished as far as a message goes, but it's where my heart is. And I literally woke up with this morning, and so here we go. It's in Psalm 57, and let me quickly say that was at a very bad time in David's life. It was at the forward end. We've talked often about when David was chased by Absalom, his son, and that was bad. But at the beginning of his life, he was, he was hardly a king. King Saul was more a thug. And he was terrified of David and wanted to eliminate him. And so he chased David all over Judea, seeking to kill him. And David hid out in the wilderness, specifically in a cave. Really, it's a mass of caves that run into each other. It's called the Cave of Adullam. And David in there hid from Saul and wrote psalms from the Cave of Adullam, which we have in our book of Psalms. And one of them is Psalm 57. And so if you can imagine David sitting at dawn, the sun is just rising over the Judean wilderness, and he's sitting with his guitar and he's singing this psalm that he's just made up. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing. Yes, I will sing praise. Awake, my glory. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to thee among the nations. For thy loving kindness is great to the heavens, your truth to the clouds. And that state of exalted praise, right in the middle of it, he addresses himself. He talks to himself. And he says, awake my glory. Awake my glory. And that is a phrase that arrests you just by the word glory there in the Hebrew language is kabod, and that's the same word that is used to describe the glory of God. And so this is not anything else but, shall I say, the real thing, that David is addressing himself as in some way united to one with the glory of God. Now, if you have the more modern translations, they can't swallow that. Mm-hmm. I can't explain it. I just report to you that you read these words, and if you've got a modern translation, it says, awake my soul. Now, The word soul in Hebrew is nefesh. It's a far cry from kabod. Soul is a very wonderful part of us. That's not a bad part of us. It contains the whole invisible me. But it's far different from saying kabod, glory, to saying soul. So let's take a brief look at our identity in Christ. For when I say that I can address myself, I can look at you and say, glory. Awake my glory. That's shocking words. Mm-hmm. And it's, I suppose you could say, in James chapter 1, do you remember that where James says that you look into the perfect law of liberty as into a mirror? And of course, the law of liberty is the gospel, the law or the way in which God's liberation comes to us. And he says, you look into that law of liberty and you see the kind of person you are. And interestingly, the word used there in the Greek language is more like Genesis or origin. He says, you look into the perfect law of liberty and you see who you are in your origin. That is, when you were conceived in the mind of God, what was his blueprint? What was his plan for you? Hmm. What was the purpose of creating you? And he says, you look into the gospel and you see yourself. You see your origin, your Genesis. But he said, unless you look deeply into it, sort of take it in, you'll walk away from what you see in the mirror and quickly forget everything and still not know who you are. I know a gazillion people like that. They've been listening to truth for half a lifetime and they still do not deeply know who they really are in Christ. Mm. These are shocking words, and I want to shock you with them. Awake my glory. I address myself as the glory and in the same area as the glory of God. Shocking words, especially if you have been raised in the religious atmosphere where you've been told you're unworthy sinners. That humility is beating your breast and saying, I'm unworthy, I'm unworthy, I'm no good. And I'm being very serious. I'm not being sarcastic here. It's one thing to look at yourself in the mirror of the law of liberty and say, awake my glory. Mm. It's quite another thing to look at yourself and say, I'm a no good, unworthy sinner. You see, in Christ, we are made glorious.
Yes.
By grace. And yes, that is not something that is awaiting fulfillment in some Disneyland heaven.
That's right.
Where, you know, all this that we read in the scripture as being now, people have said, well, we can't understand it for being now, so we put it off into heaven. No, in Christ is an historical reality.
Yes.
In Christ is ultimate reality. And in Christ we are glorious. Jesus in John chapter 17 uses the words, and I quote them, that he says that he shares with us his glory.
Yes.
Jesus said that. He shares with us his glory when he prayed for us in John 17. And it's interesting, in my Bible, I wish people would just do what they were supposed to do, you know? If you publish a Bible, publish a Bible. Don't try and be a commentator. And don't, please, share with me your unbelief. Because right smack in the middle of that prayer, just before Jesus says that, the Bible publisher puts there as a heading and says, our future history or future destiny is not future. It's right here and now. That's what Jesus was talking about in this here and now. He says, I am leaving, but these are staying in this wicked world. And in this wicked world, he said, I'm sharing with them my glory. So it's real. And it's not established in you, by which I mean it isn't so if you do, if you do, if you don't. then that would mean it's established, it's anchored in you. And that's a very fragile, that's an anchor with a spider's web. It can snap at any moment. No, this is anchored in Christ. This is what he did. It's who he is. It's who he is in you today.
Yes.
Therefore, we can look in the law of liberty and say, awake my glory.
Yes.
Right. Okay, what is glory? This word kabod in Hebrew, doxa in Greek, from which we get doxology. Well, it means the first way it can be looked at is weight, heaviness. Mm-hmm. That in the sense, if someone is very important, I think you use the term here in the States, you would say he carries a lot of weight around here.
Yes.
It means he's a very important person. And he has a lot of responsibility, but it ends up in saying he carries great honor. He has great reputation. Mm. It's a word that speaks of dignity, much dignity. The word glory, when used of dignity, is you are talking about a person of great splendor.
Honor.
There is a certain radiance with them. And one word that translates this word glory that you don't read of much, and I don't know why, because in all the lexicons or the books that give us the meaning of these words, it's number one. But when they translated the Bible, they don't use it. I don't know. But the word is opinion. Glory, in many ways of looking at it, means opinion. If a person has honor and reputation and dignity, it's the opinion of those who know him. And the wonder of the word when used of God is his glory, the glory of God, is his opinion of us. Do you ever sit and wonder what the Holy Trinity is talking about when they talk about you? That's an honest question. You should understand right at the heart of it, the Holy Trinity's opinion of you is that you are the beloved and
yes.
you were created and destined to be in Christ, seated with him at the right hand of the Father. That's glory. You carry in the world of reality, you carry weight. You are a person of great honor, and it's not your opinion of yourself. It's God's opinion
yes.
of you, that you now believe because you believe what he believes. And if he says that you have this dignity and splendor, glory, then I say amen. That's called humility.
Yes.
Believing about yourself what God believes.
Yes.
And he says it. This isn't just an isolated scripture. In Jeremiah 13, it's part of another subset of prophecies, so I won't go into the whole thing, just this one part. He said, "For as the waistband clings to the waist of a man," that is your belt. He says, as you put on a belt, "so I made Israel," and he's speaking to the people of God, "you cling to me." And he says, why did I do that? This is it. "In order that they might be for me a people for renown, honor, for praise, and for glory."
Mm.
Tragically, the last phrase goes on to say, "but they did not listen."
Yes, my.
But he says that you and I were made, created in Christ Jesus for praise and honor and glory. In Isaiah 62, in verse 3, speaking to us in the new covenant from the old, he says, you will also be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord.
Listen.
You will be a royal diadem in the hand of your God.
Mm-hmm.
It will no longer be said of you forsaken or desolate.
Mm-hmm.
You will be called, my delight is in her.
Glory.
For the Lord delights in you.
Yes.
As a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you.
Praise God.
This is in the scripture.
Awesome.
Don't hear much of it these days, but it is in the scripture.
Mm-hmm.
What are in the New Testament? Luke 15 is full of this. Shepherd that goes to find the sheep in the wilderness, and when he comes home, there's two ways of looking at it. Well, actually, with all these parables, you could say that the parables are all about the seeker-finder. That is, the sheep is lost, so the seeker-finder is the shepherd.
Mm-hmm.
And he seeks and he finds the sheep. The woman seeks, finds the coin. The father seeks, longs, and finds his sons. That's one way of looking at it, absolutely correct. But on the other hand, to the finders, to those who have been seeking, these stories are all about that which is found. And so when they come home, that's all they talk about. And so it says the finder, the shepherd, when he finds the sheep, it says he rejoices.
Mm-hmm.
And I've told you before, that word in the Hebrew, rejoice, it actually means to leap in the air and spin around. Maybe when you're in a wilderness looking for sheep, it might be just doing a jig. But for all that, it's very physical. And it is very, rejoice. It's extreme joy. But the joy that he had when he found the sheep, and then when he carries it home and he comes to his neighbors and says, same word, rejoice with me. Though when he's talking to neighbors, that would translate to them in, let's have a great party. Let's dance together. But this time the joy is specific. In fact, the shepherd, he's faded into the background by his own choice. Rejoice, because I have found my sheep which was lost. The joy was in the worth of the sheep.
Yes.
You know, we've said it all before, that the shepherd didn't go into the wilderness hunting for wild sheep. This was his sheep, and he went to find it because it has worth.
Mm-hmm.
It had financial worth, but it also had very personal worth to these shepherds. The woman says the same thing, rejoice with me, I have found my coin. Calls a party to celebrate.
Mm-hmm.
And the guest of honor at the party was the coin. and of course, you know, the son comes home, and the glory of the father was the son, puts his arms around him and announces to him, this is my son. And are you getting the perspective on this? I'm trying to say this as quickly as I know without missing it, that this is not something that David just had a weird idea about. It is understood by the persons of faith in the scripture, that in some incredible, glorious way, we are so the object of God's love.
Yes.
That we actually participate in his glory.
Yes.
And that's how we can address ourselves, because it is so in Christ.
Yes.
Now, with that in mind, then takes the very central message of the New Testament. In John 14:20, that might be the key verse to the entire New Testament, where Jesus said, Do you remember it, John 14:20? In that day, that's the day when the Holy Spirit will be here. Well, of course, that is now. In that day, you will know that I, Jesus, I am in the Father. That is, he said, in that day, you'll fully understand that I am God from God, and that I am united one with the Father in the Holy Trinity. Mm-hmm. But not only so, he said, in that day you will know that I am in the Father, and you'll know that I am in you.
Mm-hmm.
Same expression.
Yes.
I am in the Father. I am in you.
Mm.
That means that you, and let's say again, this is reality. It's not some pie in the sky one day soon. Mm. This is reality, a reality that many, 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 many times is beyond the realm of our feelings. But Christ is in us through the Holy Spirit in the same fashion as he is in the Father,
mm-hmm.
in the same way that the Holy Trinity is three persons, one God, in the same way you are in Christ. And then he says, and I'm in you and you are in me. We are, we're platted, we are so in Christ, Christ in us,
yes.
and he in the Father, which places us in the Father because we're in Christ in the Father.
Yes.
That relates totally to what we're saying, that you can look in the mirror and say, my glory.
Mm.
Ephesians 2 says, speaking to each of us personally, it says that we are the dwelling of God. We are the dwelling of God through the Holy Spirit. And then, in case you sort of missed that, in 1 Corinthians 3, and then repeated in chapter 6, he says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And I've told you before, the word temple there is a very specific word in the languages of the Bible. It means the Holy of Holies, where in ancient times the seen glory of God dwelt. He says, your body is the Holy of Holies, where the very presence of God, the Holy Spirit, is. And he said, don't you know? And he says, he's sort of amazed that you who are believers, who fellowship together, don't you know? Don't you know who you are? That individually you are little Holy of Holies.
Mm-hmm.
And when we come together and meet together, we become one big Holy of Holies. We should get used to it that we dwell. We are in the place where the Holy Spirit is, which means the place where Jesus is, where the Father is.
Mm-hmm. That's awesome.
And in case you missed that, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, and especially it's translated in the Amplified Bible, where it says that we are filled, we are complete in him, is how many of our Bibles say it. But it would be better understood that we are complete in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Yes.
That even as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit dwelt in Jesus, we now participate in Jesus and know the same unspeakable fullness.
Yes.
And if you are wondering how that could ever be, there's a prayer specifically for you in Ephesians 3 at the end of the chapter where it says that you might be filled with all the fullness of God.
Yes.
These people who are writing this are not just exaggerating. They're not trying to make God look good, nor are they talking about something that is pure fiction. This was their reality, that they were ready to actually be thrown to the lions for.
Mm-hmm.
You understand that? We can study this and say, oh, believe it not. whereas the people who wrote it so believed it, so knew it, that they were martyred by the thousands because they believed it. And they never quit. And they were told if they would just say one little word of, I don't believe that anymore, Caesar is Lord, they would be off the hook. But they wouldn't. This is so real. I can't emphasize that enough. And in John chapter 17, I've already said that Jesus said he actually shares his glory with us. What is the glory of God? This weight that we carry, this honor, this radiance. 1 Corinthians 13 describes it as agape, the love of God. God is love. That's his glory. When Moses asked of the Lord, show me your glory, in Exodus 33, the response, the Lord said, I will cause my goodness to pass before you. The goodness of God, the love of God is his glory.
Yes.
And 1 Corinthians 13 outlines that, what it looks like in you and I. You know, it's the glory of God, the love of God, the goodness of God. When it's in our lives, it looks like gentleness and kindness.
Yes.
It looks like patience, long-suffering. Mm. It looks like such forgiveness that you do not keep a record of wrongs. You know, we could take a long time just looking at that. But it says the Holy Spirit is the author of that inside of you. You don't have to work for that. We're talking about real salvation. This is salvation 101. So it's not go to heaven when you die. It is that we are living in heaven right now, participating in the glory of God in Christ Jesus.
Absolutely.
And he's poured his love not only into us, but out of us.
Yes.
So we become rivers of living water. And we are. We're filled with invisible radiance.
Yes.
Light to the world. I've often said, when you go to third world countries, especially if they are pagan countries, non-Christian countries, especially so, you can, and it's very difficult to say what I see or what anyone sees, but I'll say, you can, well, it won't make sense when I say it, because I'm going to say, you see an invisible light. Yeah, how can you see an invisible? I don't know. But I can pick out Christians walking down the street.
Yes.
There is a radiance in them that is not a light that you would switch on. On the other hand, it is a radiance that you can pick out as you walk down the street and you see them. Glory, didn't I say? It's splendor, it's radiance, and it is so. That love, the goodness of God, is so real it has an actual radiance attached to it. And so where the glory of God is seen, it's a light that shines. When Jesus was transfigured, it was an actual light that shone out of him and through his clothes. And the scripture says, you are the light of the world. It says elsewhere, now you are light in the Lord. And so it is. We have this light, this glory. As 2 Corinthians 3 says, we are being changed from glory to glory. It is so. This is not an isolated scripture. It's all over the place. How come that many people have never even thought about it? In fact, they constantly look down upon themselves and use terrible language to describe themselves. I think it'd be a jolly good idea to lay hold of what David said.
Yes.
Awake! Wake up! My glory. So that strongly suggests that some people have been put to sleep by religion. Yes. And so, you know, we've been raised in it. In these mm-hmm. last weeks, talking to people here and there, you realize that I'm almost saying, you know, it's as if I'm saying you're not an American. It's to say that you are beloved of God. Is that possible? How could God love the likes of me? See, we've been raised with that. It's been drummed into us.
It's disgraceful.
It is. And of course, you do realize, and again, we've talked about it, that when God became one of us, when God became a Jew in the Galilee, in Israel, he had only one set of people that he had real problems with, and they were the religious.
Mm-hmm.
And not only in general sense, the religious he had a problem with were those that would relate more to the evangelical in America, in that they, in fact, they more than any evangelical I know, they'd memorized the entire Old Testament. They fasted 2 days a week. They prayed hours of prayer, even if they were in the shopping mall when they did it. They would travel hundreds of miles to make a convert. Yet Jesus always had a problem with them. And the only time that he said words that make you shudder is when he spoke to the Pharisees. He said, "You are of your father the devil."
Mm-hmm.
He says, "You are like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside you look great, but inside you're full of dead men's bones."
Mm-hmm.
He said that you're like a saucepan where you didn't clean out last week's soup, and it's gone moldy inside. You look like a nice, neat saucepan, but you're full of rot. He said that you're like a snake pit, full of, come on, Jesus.
Yuck.
And yet, having said that, he wept over them, and the Greek is with great convulsive sobs.
Mm.
Said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you?" But they didn't hear him, and they didn't want to. That was the problem. They didn't want to hear him. He said, "You search the scriptures, you memorize them, but you won't come to me, even though I am the subject of the entire Old Testament."
My goodness.
Oh, asleep, lulled to sleep by the lullabies of religion.
My goodness.
And it comes at us, you know, drip, 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 drip. That can drive you crazy. And you hear it every time you come into the aura of religion. You hear it. And what you hear is the reverse of what we've just been looking at.
Mm-hmm.
Absolute reverse. You'll never hear it said that you are filled with the fullness of God, the delight of the Father, that he delights over you as a bridegroom over his bride.
Wow.
We don't hear those things. Awake, my glory, been put to sleep. And when you're asleep, do I have to tell you? You are in a state of total unawareness. You're out of touch, totally. You don't know who you are when you're asleep.
Mm-hmm.
I haven't got a clue. Doesn't enter into the picture. You're asleep, so you don't know who you are. And in that moment, you don't know where you are. You don't even know your abilities, though they be many. You don't know why you are. You don't know anything when you're asleep. And in the period of time you're asleep, you are totally out of touch with history. And so whatever's going on in the world, you haven't a clue about it. Not a clue. And you wake up. And you realize you've missed a whole hours of life, and you, especially if you fell asleep in the chair, and it's, you know, I must have fallen asleep. I suddenly come back to reality, and I There's a lot that's happened since I fell asleep. Mm-hmm. Sleep, you're in a world of dreams and nightmares. That had, but whatever you are seeing when you're asleep, it has no relationship to reality whatsoever. Wow, there's a lot of thoughts behind this word awake. Wake up. Wake up. Yes. I want to shake you. Wake up. Mm-hmm. Do you realize what is happening around you? Do you realize that thousands of people right now are awakening mm-hmm. to who they are in Christ?
Yes.
Do you realize, in fact, who you are in Christ? Do you even know who God really is? Mm-hmm. He's not the monster of your dreams. He's not the God you have to cower before and say, I'm no good, I'm no good. Oh, you run to him like a little child's daddy. You see, even though you were asleep, you are still who you truly are. Though you're asleep and you don't know who you are, you don't know where you are, you don't know who you're place in the world, nothing, you don't know anything, but that's beside the point. Your being asleep does not cancel out who you are.
That's right.
It's just you are who you are, but mm-hmm. presently you don't know it. Mm. You don't know that you have a destiny in the world. That is going on while you're asleep, right beside your bed. The whole world goes on and you're not aware of it. Asleep. Awake. Awake. My glory, wake up to the incredible sight of who you truly are and dare to believe that is what God says.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit awakens us. He's the Spirit of truth. And the word truth may be better translated sometimes reality. The Spirit of reality, the real. So ask the Holy Spirit of reality to open your eyes, to wake you up, and then speak reality about yourself.
Yes.
Never, ever say you're unworthy, you're no good, you're just a sinner hanging on by a thread.
Oh, my.
Never cower before God and say you're no good and think of him as a separated God. No, 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 no. Dare, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I dare you to celebrate your glory, which is yours in him. Okay.
Yes.
That's an hour. And we've got to quit. And I will... I think we can say with assurance we will be able to bring you another partner message in August. We'll have time to do it, I'm sure. And we want to thank you, every one of you,
yes,
for your gifts. It's an amazing thing. And let me say it again. I said it last month, but it's so true, and I don't want you to miss it, that many ministries just about went broke during COVID because they couldn't come together and meet, and the ministries were unable to perform as usual, and so the people stopped giving. And I heard a few months ago of a certain ministry, and they had to borrow $4.4 million from the government in order to pay their salaries.
Oh, my goodness.
I won't even go, I just report that as a terrible fact, that a ministry, well, forget it. I reported it. But the fact is, you have continued to give through these many months. And we didn't have to have a meeting to stir you to give. You gave. In fact, some of you have increased your giving according to the state of the world right now. So when we say thank you, we really, really mean
yes.
thank you. And as I've told you before, I get your mail. Well, now Cheryl gets the mail, and that's mainly because I can hardly walk on my leg, but we sit and we open the mail together.
Yes.
And sit and many times just wonder at what we're seeing, at what you're doing. So thank you. Thank you, everyone. And we shall be back next month. The blessing of the Lord is with you.